For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there.
Monday afternoon, December the 28th, 1998. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Noll, Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the afternoon.
God bless you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. He and His dominions are always listening. They're always listening. You need to be careful what comes out of your mouth. You know, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Y'all stand with me in prayer, please. Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, just let your anointing come, Lord. It's anointing that breaks the yoke, Lord. It breaks and rots the yoke, Lord God. Let your anointing come down now, Lord Jesus. Let the anointing come down, Lord. Let it flow out to your people. Let it touch your people. And let the word that goes forth, Lord, be anointed and touch your people. Oh, Lord God. Let your anointing come down now, Lord Jesus. Let the anointing come down, Lord. Let it flow out to your people. Let it touch your people. And let the word that goes forth, Lord, be anointed and touch your people. Let the people be anointed to receive it into their spirits, Lord God. That it'll bear fruit, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just stand before you today. Lord, we bind the enemy. We bind all confusion, all slumber, all confusion, all distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind up all the loose spirits, Lord. We ask you to send the war angels and bind up all the loose spirits and haul all the loose spirits been cast out around here out, Lord. Just get them off the property in the name of Jesus, Lord God. We thank you for it now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We praise you and bless you and we glorify you. We give you the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. About 6 or 8 months, maybe a year ago, I decided that I would do a study on spirit, soul, and body to understand the relationships. And I thought it would be be easy and simple. And for the first 6 months, I read everything I get my hands on and prayed and asked for revelation. The only revelation I got was what a carnal person I was. Absolutely carnal I was. I was just, you know, I lay before God and just wept at my carnality. The last camp meeting, I gave a sort of an overview on body, soul, and spirit. I thought I would start with a brief review of that because a good principle of teaching is recapitulation. And so I thought we would just go through that first, take about 5 or 10 minutes and refresh our memories on body, soul, and spirit. And then I want to talk to you about the body or the flesh. I've never had a teaching on the flesh. I've never heard a teaching on the flesh. I'm sure that there are people who taught on it, but I've never heard one. And for me, this is breaking new ground. I asked Brother Tommy when I came up to priest, pray for me. Praise you, Lord God. But your body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that you are a spirit, soul, and body. And before the fall, the spirit was the mistress, gave instructions to the soul, which ordered the body. Now remember that your soul is in charge of your body. The body will not move unless the soul gives it orders. The soul is this portion up here, and it controls the actions of your body. Now before the fall, the spirit directed the soul. After the fall, the spirit died, and the soul arose and was enslaved by the body. Now, the spirit is divided, you know, into three portions. First is your conscience, which is a discerning organ that tells you right from wrong. It's also your intuition, which is a sensing organ within your spirit that allows you to perceive God. God speaks to you through your intuition. Now, God can speak in an audible voice, and He does sometimes. Most of the time, you hear an audible voice, it is not the voice of God. If you hear an audible voice, Test it, please. Do not accept all of the supernatural. I've had people say, well, it was supernatural, so I know it was God. Remember that the enemy will counterfeit. All the gifts of the Spirit, the enemy has a counterfeit for them. Now, 1 John chapter 4 says, test the spirits. And any spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the Antichrist. And that means instead of Christ. Not against Christ, but instead of Christ. It is not the anointing. It's not the Christus. It's not the anointing. It is something instead of that. It's the enemy. Almost all cults issue from this deception and will not acknowledge the incarnation of Jesus Christ into the flesh. Either they say that he was a great man and a great teacher and so forth, and they will not acknowledge him as God, or else they will acknowledge him as God and say he was never really a man. So if the spirits, and a demon will not, the Bible says a demon will not acknowledge that. They will do some fancy talking. And they will start off by saying Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and this and that and died on the cross for the sins. But they will not say he came in the flesh. They won't say that. And they'll spend 50 minutes talking about all the attributes of Jesus all around the subject. But they will not say that. And that 1 Thessalonians says, test all things. God will never rebuke you for testing him. A demon will. A demon will get indignant and threaten to leave, that he's going to take your anointing away and you won't have any anointing anymore. And he's going to condemn you to hell because you tested him. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit commands you to test all things. Well, let's go on. The Holy Spirit will speak you through the intuition, and it's a knowing him that rises up into your spirit. It's a sweet voice of knowing, just a knowing. The enemy will put thoughts in your mind. Now, the Bible clearly tells you that the enemy can put thoughts in your mind. He tells you in the parable of the sower that he can steal the word out of your mind before it takes root. Okay. And so that's the intuition. The communion is worshiping God. When you commune with God, you worship him. And that which you worship, you will serve. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That which you worship, you will serve. And you worship God through your communion with him. In Luke 1:47, let's read that. That is a very interesting verse, and it gives you the proper sequence. Lord, I didn't... Hallelujah, Lord. Let me get bogged down now. If I get into this, I probably might not ever get out. Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, you notice the second part there says, the spirit has rejoiced. Now, that's past tense. So the revelation came to the spirit first and then to the soul. The revelation came to the spirit has rejoiced and has told the soul, and the soul magnifies or worships God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, the soul is divided into your will or your volition, which is your instrument of decision, and it's an indication of your power to choose. And God made you a creature of free choice. He committed the works of his hands to Adam. He committed it to him to tend and take care of and to care for. And he said, you may eat of all the trees in the garden, but there's one you shall not eat of. He gave him the choice. He said, if you eat of that one, you shall surely die. He gave him a choice. Okay. Then there's the intellect or the mind. That's your wisdom, your knowledge, your reasoning, and your logic. The lack of this, you become foolish or dull. Now, the word that's defined foolish in the Bible comes from the Latin moronic, which means moron. So without an intellect, you're a moron. And then the third portion of the soul is your emotion, your likes and dislikes, your love and your hate, your anger, your joy, happy and sad. Lack of it makes you dull and insensitive as wood or straw. I can give you scriptures for this. I did on the last tape, and if you'd like that, that's fine. If we look at how man was made, it said that man in the garden, God molded a perfect creature out of clay, out of dust. But it was wet dust. The mist had just come up out of the earth, the water of the earth. And he took the dust, the wet dust, and he molded a man of clay. And he breathed into him the breath of life. Now that word life there is Kalah. It comes from the tree of life. He breathed his eternal, everlasting life into him. And he became a living soul, a nephah, a soul. Man became a living soul. And so the body and the soul were created when the breath of God went into that piece of clay. I was criticized by someone when I gave this teaching last time. Someone came to me and gave me a long story about William Jennings Bryan and the monkey trials, the Scopes monkey trials, and so forth. And he said, you know, doctor, we've got the rock records, and we got this record and that record. If you get up and teach that, we're going to lose our children because our children are being taught in school. And said, you need to realize. And I just looked at him, you know. I said, man, you're going to change the Word of God to suit the world? The Word of God says that man was created this way, and this is the way it happened. This is the way it happened. Now, I'll talk to you about creation, and I'll talk to you about the rock records, and I'll remind you of the Nebraska man. Oh, you all know what the Nebraska man is? What? They took it out of the books right quick, you know. But they found a tooth up in Nebraska, and they decided it was a human tooth. And these wonderful paleontologists built a skeleton around this tooth, complete skeleton, and declared that he was the intermediary man between the Piltdown man and the Neanderthal man, both of which turned out to be a hoax, too. And then, after they got all this in the press, somebody found a whole skeleton of a pig, and there was that tooth in that pig. Man, that one disappeared. You didn't hear them talk about the Nebraska man anymore. Or the Piltdown man, which turned out to be a hoax. It was a man's skull and an ape jaw stained with some sort of iron salts to make it look old. They aged it with the radioactive carbon, and they declared it to be billions of years old. It turned out to be a human skull, a normal human skull with an ape jaw. It's just a hoax. I mean, there's so many hoaxes, there's so much fraud, there's so much stuff in that rock record. I won't go into it. I could sit and talk all day about the fraud in it. But this is what you want to teach our children. This is what's being taught our children in school, of course. And what you have to do with your children is you have to teach them the Word of God and explain to them that these are the heathen, that these are the heathen, and that there is no system of thought that is absolutely reliable away from a revelation from God. No system of thought is absolutely reliable away from the revelation of God. This is the revelation of God. This is absolutely reliable, contains the absolute unvarnished truth. If your experience does not agree with this book, there's something wrong with the way you're perceiving it. Nothing wrong with the Bible. Praise God. Well, I didn't mean to get into all that. I never will get through.
You're all right.
Hallelujah. And so, after the fall, man died. And so let's move over and leave the rest of this review out and go back over here to the fall of man. You know, we said that man was spirit, soul, and body, and he was in perfect communion with God. Now, the spirit was the mistress, the soul was the steward, and the body was the servant. God communicated with the spirit through the intuition. The spirit relayed to the soul what to do. The soul commanded the body, and Adam was in perfect harmony with God. Adam had a marvelous intellect, the IQ. More marvelous than I think any of you realize. Let's look at Genesis 2. Let's look. Open your Bibles to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds, and every beast of the field. Now, you people got any idea how many animals there are? How many bugs there are? How many types of birds there are? How many types of fish there are? And in Hebrew, when you name something, you name it according to its function. The name indicates the function in Hebrew. Adam had a huge intellect. Now, modern people will tell you you only use about 5% of your brain. They don't know what happened, why you can't use the rest of it. It got all tied up in the fall. After the fall, Adam wasn't able to have that marvelous intellect anymore. He became a hoe hand out there, you know. He became chopping cotton, you know. God reduced him to a hoe hand to chop up the thistle and the thorns because he walked away from God. He made his own decision. Okay. Now, man was to be obedient to God through his spirit. God told him that you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day if you eat you shall surely die. Now, Eve was deceived by the serpent. You all know that the serpent came to Eve, misquoted God, and showed her that fruit of the tree and told her it's going to make her like God, that she would become like God. And it was pleasant to look at, good for knowledge, good for food. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Make her smart like God. So she partook. Paul said she was deceived and she partook. And then she gave some to Adam who was with her. Adam was not deceived. He knew it was wrong. He was standing there. She didn't eat and run off and find Adam. He was standing right there with her. But he loved his wife so much that he rebelled against the word of God and partook. He knew it was wrong. He knew he was violating. He knew that he would die, but he ate it anyway. How many of y'all seen folks do that? Know it's wrong. Know it's a sin. Know it has a penalty. But I'm going to do it anyway. When my son got healed, God raised him up off the stiker frame after he was paralyzed from the waist down. And I'll always remember he looked at me and he says, "Dad, I know that God healed me, but I'm going to drink whiskey. I'm going to do what I want to. I'm going to drink whiskey. I'm going to lay with women. And if God don't like it, that's tough." And, you know, I backed away from him. He said, "What you doing?" I said, "If when the lightning strikes you, I don't want it to hit me, son." He eventually came back to God. But I tell you, I have never had anything frighten me so bad as for somebody to stand there and absolutely rebel against the Word of God and said, "If God don't like it, it's too bad." But there's some people who love the world that much. In 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, "Delmas has departed to Thessalonica, having loved this present world." There are people who love the world. There are people who get convicted in services. No, they need to get saved, but they want to have a good time for a little bit longer. And they walk out the door and they refuse the spirit of repentance and walk out the door. I tell them they're very foolish. It may be a while before God offers it again because you can't get saved when you want to. God has to draw you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, so after the fall, Adam's spirit died. He became dead to God. His body didn't die. He still had the spirit in him. But the spirit was dead to God. He could not communicate with God. And then he was driven from the garden, lest he should partake of the tree of life and live forever. And he became subject to vanity and death. And you all know the story. And so,
there has been no redemption for him if he'd eaten
of ever. Okay. As the soul yields to the passion of the body. And so when the spirit died, the soul ascended, and it yields to the passions and the lust of the body. And the soul and the body became entwined together. You know that your soul and your body are like this. Where does it say that? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, I'm sorry.
It is sown a natural body. Now, that word natural there is soulish. If you look and once you get a big Webster's dictionary, unabridged dictionary, you will not find the word soulish in it. It is not an English word. There's a word for it in Greek. There's a word for it in Latin. There's a word for it in German. But there's not a word for it in English. Consequently, the translators put natural or sensual. But it is from the word suke. You look it up, it's an adjective of suke, which means soulish. So it's sown a soulish body. This word is used elsewhere. It says the natural man does not perceive the things of God. That's the soulish man does not perceive the things of God. Okay. And so they entwine together, and they become called the flesh. Now, flesh in Hebrew is basar, and in Greek it's sarkos, I think. They said about me in high school that I could torment one poor word 10,000 ways. If there's anybody who's a Greek scholar in here, I apologize to them. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, the flesh is defined, is used, as I understand the word flesh, it's used four different ways. First, in Romans, let's look at Romans 7:14. But he says, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, that's fleshy, sold under the law. Paul says that Paul refers to himself as fleshy. He says sometimes the flesh is a whole person. So I am fleshy. There's some, Date Bible says, not Date Bible, but the, we'll go ahead. The word is fleshy. It's fleshy in the Bible. If you look it up in Strong's Concordance, you'll see it's fleshy. I am the whole body. Since the soul is under the power of the body, the soulish is flesh. And the second reason, the flesh, by definition, is the soft part of the human body. Sarcus is the soft part of the human body, the body being the flesh, bone, and blood. The blood infuses the flesh and the bone holds it up. Now, if you look at Leviticus 17:11 and 14, let's look over at that. This is an interesting statement. 17:14. It says, for all the start with verse 13. Whenever the man of the children of Israel or the strangers who sojourn among you, who hunts or catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Now that word there is nephah, which means soulish life. It's not the eternal life that God breathed into man, but it's the nephah, which is often translated life and soul, but it means a soulish life. For the life of all flesh, it's the soul of all flesh. The blood sustains its life. Therefore, I've said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the soul of all flesh is in its blood, and whoever eats it shall be cut off. You'll find the same thing in Genesis 9:4. Same word there as nephah. And so, the flesh is a soft part of the body. The flesh applies to the human body, parts of the human body. Romans 7:23, Paul talks about the sin in his members. But I see another law in my members, meaning his arms and legs, warring, and that's what that word means, his arms and his legs, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law which is in my members. And let's look at Romans 8:13. He says, for if we live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And there, the flesh is spoken of as the body. And so, it means the body or parts of the body, or the whole body. And then, it speaks of the totality of mankind. Speaks of all flesh, speaks of the totality of mankind. And you'll find this in 1 Peter 1:24. That's 2 Peter. Okay. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of the man is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is a direct quote from Isaiah 40:6-8. You look at Isaiah 40:6-8, you'll see that's a direct quote. And there again it says, all flesh is grass, and loveliness is like the flower of the field. Grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the breath of God blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Now this is a, and if we go back a little bit further and look at Psalms 103:15. As for man, his days are like the grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it, it's gone, his place is remembered no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Now this word man here is not Adam. It's not Adam. Adam is a noble creature. This is another word that means a deceitful man or an incurably ill man, a fallen humanity. But it means man. It's all flesh. And so all flesh, and if you go back to Genesis and look at Noah, he said all flesh referred to every living thing. He talked about all the animals as all flesh in Genesis. And so we say, how does one become flesh? Well, let's look at John 3:6. John 3:6 says, whatever is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You're born with flesh. You aren't born pure and gradually fall away as you sin. You're born with a corrupt nature. The flesh is utterly corrupt. It is corrupt. That those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8 says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature, that's birth, or genetics, by nature, children of wrath, just as the others. This word here, by nature, is used in Galatians, I think it's Galatians 5. In Galatians 2, he said to Peter, he said, no, it's 2:15, Galatians 2:15. He said, we who are Jews by nature. He's talking to Peter, and he said, Peter, you and I are Jews by nature, by birth. And him, he says, that we are children of wrath by nature, by birth. This is an inherited, when Adam fell, he took with him all of his descendants. They inherited the rebellious, corrupt nature of the flesh. That's how you get it. You get it when you're born. You inherit it from Adam. You don't get it by gradually falling away from God. Well, what is the nature of flesh? Let's look at Romans 7:8-7. Romans 8 says, for what the law could not do, though it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of flesh, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who not walk according to the Spirit, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. To be carnally minded, that's fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the fleshy mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please God. I once was in a Bible study with a group of pastors. It was the mayor's Bible study to have the mayor's prayer breakfast. And we had a couple of denominational pastors there. And one of them one day said to me, and asked the group in very seriousness, he says, do you suppose that all the works of the flesh are unacceptable to God? He said, surely there's some good works that God will accept. And this is the verse that came out of my mouth. It just came out. And he looked at me because I wasn't a pastor. I was just sort of an interloper. They just sort of got invited in, you know. And he looked at me like down his nose at me. So that can't be right. I said, Scripture. It's Scripture. And nobody else said anything. And we just sort of passed on. And I just felt very sorry for the man. I felt very sorry for him. Him was a very nice man, a very fine man. But he was a glorified social worker. He went into religion. He went into the church because he wanted to help people. He wanted to do good. He wanted to help people. And here he saw a mechanism by which he could help poor people. And so he was mama called and papa sent. Wynn Worley used to say there are a lot of mama called and papa sent pastors. Mama always wanted the pastor, and so she called him, and papa sent him to seminary. And so he was a mama called, papa sent pastor who did not know Jesus Christ, and that is awfully sad. I still pray for him. I haven't seen him in 6 or 8 years. God took me out of the prayer group after that. And they said, well, we really liked you being there because you could tie the Old Testament to the New Testament. We've never seen anybody able to do that. You make them seem like they're tied together. Well, these men didn't understand that the Old Testament was the New Testament concealed and the New Testament was the Old Testament revealed. I told them that, but I don't think they even understood what I was saying. But God removed me from that group, and it disbanded a couple years later. Let's see. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. 2 Peter 2:18 says it's corrupt. Ephesians 4:22 says the old man has deceitful lust. It's deceitful. It will fool you, lie to you. It'll deceive you. You think your flesh might lie to you? Yeah. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can do good works by the flesh. And you see lots of people trying to work their way to get to heaven. You see people in churches who work and work and work. They pay tithes. They sing in the choir. They usher. They go out and help sick people. They call on the sick. They work and they work and they work and they work because they're earning their way to heaven. They're earning their way. All reminds me of the joke that we told. Well, they had this play once that we put on in a prayer meeting, you know, and had these people going up to St. Peter at the gate. And St. Peter had a scorecard. And they said, well, what did you do to learn to get into heaven? He said, man, I sang in the choir, and I was an usher, and I paid my tithe, and I visited the sick. You did. Well, that's 15 points. So, what'd you do to get into heaven? He said, oh, well, I didn't do quite as much as he did, but I did visit the sick, and I did pay my tithe, and I prayed. Okay, that's 5 points. He said, well, how many points does it take to get in? It was 100 points. 100 points? My God, nobody will ever get in this place except by the grace of God. He said, that's 100 points. The grace of God is 100 points. You can't earn it. It's a free gift, and it is very difficult for modern people to accept the grace of God. It's difficult for some of you people to accept a free gift from God. Most people think that they've got to earn it. You've got to get out and earn it. You've got to do something to pay for it. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast, but it's a free gift because He loves you. He loves you. He wants a love relationship with you. He wants you to come to Him because you love Him. You respond to His love to come in. You can get in to the old medieval and say, well, you've got to bend your will to obey God. Now, there's a fine line in there. Or you can get back into the medieval Catholicism of salvation by works. You're going to bend your will and you're going to keep the law. And you're going to do everything. You bend your will. And what you're going to do is you're going to have a love relationship with a loving Father. And you're going to do everything He asks you to because you love Him. You minded your parents because you loved them. Not because they're going to beat you to death. Or send you, not because you wanted fire insurance so that you wouldn't go down to the hot place where it's hot and dry. It is hot and dry down there. It's not a very nice place. But the reason you come to the Father is because you love Him.
because he first loved you. If you don't have a revelation of God, of the Father's love, you need to pray and ask God to give it to you. It says in Scripture, if you seek him with all your heart and soul, you'll find him. You need to pray that ask God will show you a revelation of his love for you, to draw you back in, to draw you to him by love. For God is love, and he draws you by love. It's a loving God. Satan is the opposite of that. Satan is the only thing in the Bible that I know of that God allows you to hate. To hate him, to fight him, to pull his works down, put your foot on his neck. God says, pray for other people. Pray for the people who hurt you. Pray for the people who despitefully used you and abused you. Pray for them. Ask God to save them. You know, Pastor last night spoke of praying for Bill Clinton. Think of what would happen if Bill Clinton and all the Congress and all the Supreme Court got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. What would happen to our nation if we had a Spirit-filled Holy Ghost bunch up there in Washington? I mean, we would have... Oh, again, I tell you, you can't even conceive of what would happen. That's the reason God says, pray for them. Because I wish that all of them would come to salvation. I don't want any of them to perish. But some of them will. Because they will refuse. Because they like the world. Delmas, having liked the world, has departed. There are some who will not receive his love. Unfortunately. God says, pray for them. Let me decide. Let me touch them. Hallelujah. Remember that John Wesley said that the will of God will not come to pass on this earth until believers pray for it to come to pass. Until believing Christians pray for it to come to pass. It's that way because God set it up that way. He says in Isaiah, command you me concerning the works of my hand. That's a scripture. Command you me. He says for you to command me concerning the works of my hand. I mean, you get in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit every day. Pray. And when you feel, you know, one of my favorite teachers, Smith Wigglesworth. And Smith used to say that if the Holy Ghost don't move, I move the Holy Ghost. And I used to think, what in the world is he talking about? How do you move God? And God showed me that Smith was a worshiper. He knew how to worship and commune with God. The story is told that this man said that they had these meetings and they went on late at night, and Smith was in the room up above him, and he hears Smith moving back all for an hour after they'd gone to bed. They couldn't go to sleep because they hear this rumbling in the room upstairs and this going pacing. So one night they crept up the stairs and keep through the pee hole. And there was Smith dancing in the Spirit. Down on his knees, oh God. Singing in the Spirit. Dancing in the Spirit for an hour after the service. Communing with God. He knew how to worship God. I say to you, when you worship God and you begin to worship him, you feel your spirit rise up in you and you know that you're communing with God, then you begin to pray. And you pray for things that you know. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for President Clinton and Bill Clinton. Pray for the governors and the men. Pray for all these things that you know, he says, God said, pray for. And ask God to touch Aunt Susie. And you pray for situations in other people's lives. And when you feel the Spirit go back down, then you start praising God again. So, well, maybe that's not time for that yet. Maybe that's not God's time yet. No, God's will is also precated on his time. I didn't mean to get into this. I didn't mean to get into it, but that's just the way God's leading me. And so you back off from Aunt Susie, and his Uncle John's are sick too, and you pray for Uncle John, and you feel the Spirit just rise up, and you know it's God's time for Uncle John. Yeah. And you've moved the Spirit, and you say, oh, Lord, I bring him up to you, Lord God. I hold him up to you, Lord God. Let your Spirit hover over him and touch him and heal him, Lord. Or maybe you want to bring him to salvation. And you say, Lord, it's always your will that everyone should come to repentance. Lord, touch him with repentance, Lord God. Move in his life, Lord.
And when you pray that prayer, you better be prepared, because sometimes things are going to happen.
Sometimes things are going to happen, and they may not be what you had in mind. But you just keep on praying, because God is moving. And you bind the devil away from him and say, God, you move in his life. Bring him in, Lord. Bring him in. And God will bring him in. That's what Smith meant when he said he moved the Spirit.
Hallelujah. Where was I? Hallelujah, hallelujah.
The flesh does not totally disregard God's laws. Hallelujah. Let's look at Galatians 2:16.
Get back on my... Galatians 2:16. Well, that's 1:16. Let's look at 2:16.
Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even if we believed in Christ, we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, made righteous. Now there you are, you've got somebody trying to keep the law, trying to keep God's law by the flesh. Now that's not bad, see? But just work salvation. And there are lots of people who are doing that. There are certain churches that teach that. And they got folks coming, and this is the way they keep their people in bondage, unfortunately. They got folks that are tithing because they're scared they're going to go to hell. They got folks running over doing all, trying to earn, and sometimes they keep scorecards on how many times you come to church. You got to fill out a card on how many times you come and turn it in. And they're not all, keep my mouth shut there. There are just some churches that do that. And that is works. That's legalism. That's work salvation. And by no flesh will be justified by that. Romans 10:3, he talks about the Jews there. Let's see what he says. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now he speaks of the Jews trying to, the natural Jews trying to keep the law to establish their own righteousness. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so we see, well, what happens to the flesh? How do we get out of this trap? Here we got a trap, you know, we've fallen, we've gotten a trap. How does God says he's tired of striving with men, tired of striving with the flesh. Back in Genesis 6:3, he says, my soul, let's read that. That's a very interesting verse. It's right before he put them on the ark. Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And he goes on up to verse 6. And the Lord was sorry he'd made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man and I create from the face of the earth both man and beast and all creeping things and birds of the air. I'm sorry I made them. But Noah found grace. Noah found grace because he was righteous in his day, a preacher of righteousness. And so he made the ark, and you know the story of Noah's ark. And so man still was flesh when he got off the ark. And he's been flesh ever since. But God had a plan of redemption. And the redemption was that he sent his son. His son was incarnated. And let's look at Romans 8. And came in the likeness of human flesh, it says. Now John 1:14 says the word was made flesh and came and tabernacled among us. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus had a human mother and the Holy Spirit for a father, but he was a man. And he came and he was tempted in every point that we attempted, but yet was without sin. I used to have problems with that. I've been separated. I've been divorced from my wife about 5 years. We've been separated, and I guess it was about 3 or 4 years. I was having a very hard time. God had told me I wouldn't marry again. And there were a number of young ladies who had decided that surely a young eligible doctor shouldn't spend the rest of his life alone. And I cried out to God, and I said, God, I want you said Jesus was tempted at every point. I want you to show me where in the Bible he was tempted sexually. I said, where? And he said, look at Luke 8. Let's turn over to Luke 8. And it says here, and that came to pass that he went, Luke 8:1, he went through every village and every city preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women
who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom come seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Susa, Herod Stewart, Susanna, and many others who provided for him out of their substance. He had camp followers. Now, can't you see it? There here comes Jesus, and he comes with his 12, and there's a whole bunch of other folks following too. And he, all these women are following and taking care of Jesus. I said, oh, I see, Lord. I see. Jesus was tempted sexually, men, just like you've been. But he was without sin. He did not succumb. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And so he came, and he was made sin for us who knew no sin. And Hebrews 12 said he was 10:12 says he was a sacrifice for sin. John 1:10 says he became the propitiation for our sin. That's the atoning sacrifice. 1 Peter 3:8 said he was put to death in the flesh. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he bore our sins in his body. And 1 Corinthians 1:30. Let's look at this one. That's a very important verse. It's a verse that set me free. And this is a revelation that you have to get. You have to get this by revelation. I can teach it to you all day long. But you have to ask the Holy Spirit to give it to you by revelation, to get it from Him down to Him. It says, but of Him, the Father, you are in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom for God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The day Jesus was crucified, you were in Him. You all were in Him. Just like Levi was in the loins of Abraham when he offered sacrifices to he offered tithes to Melchizedek. You're all adopted by Jesus Christ. And you were in Him. Now, only God could do that. You remember we serve a supernatural God. And God placed you on the cross with Him. You were crucified with Him. Your old man, your old carnal nature died with Jesus Christ on the cross. Ezekiel 36:26 says, Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart. 36:26. It also says in Jeremiah 31:31, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out your heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And so two things happen to you. When you are born again, not born of blood, let's look at that. That's in John 1:13. John 1:12 says, many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on or have faith in His name, who were born not of blood, that's heritage, that's genetics, nor the will of the flesh, that's two people, a man and a woman, decide they're going to have a baby, or the will of a man. Now, the New International interprets that the lust of the husband, which is a closer interpretation than this. It's the lust of the husband. There are times that a woman says no, she doesn't want to, but her husband imposes her will on him, and she gets pregnant. So those are the three ways that you can have a baby. One is from blood, from your bloodline. Number two people decide they're going to have a baby. Three, the lust of the husband. But you weren't born any of those ways. You were born of God. You're a miracle child. As Isaac was a miracle child, so are you. Remember that he said to Abraham, this is the child of the promise. Abraham did not consider the deadness of his body or the deadness of Sarah's womb, but believed God. And the child was born, a supernatural child. You were born supernaturally to God. God is your Father. Jesus is your big brother. You were redeemed. God said, I will put a new spirit in you. That means He put a new human spirit. He revived your old human spirit, put a new spirit in you, and then He said, I will put my spirit in you. And you were sealed
a day of redemption by the Holy Ghost. Got your spirit. And so, what do you do about the flesh, though? Praise you, Lord God. Well, let's look first. A careful reading of Romans will show that there are two elements in the flesh. Let's look at it. You look at Romans 7. 7:14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under the sin." And 17 and 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that, I know not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil I do, that do I practice." Okay. The sin is the power of sin. In 14, it talks about sin. I am fleshly sold into sin. That's the power of sin. In 17 and 18, the me speaks of self. And so there are two parts to the flesh. One is the power of sin, and the second is the soul, or self, your self-centeredness. And those are the two parts to the flesh. Now let's look at Galatians 5:25. Keep your finger in Romans 7 and go over to Galatians 5. There's so many verses in this that I had a hard time picking out which ones I wanted to use. But let's see, 5:24 says, "Those who are in Christ, who are Christ, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires." Now let's look at Romans 6:6. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man, that your old carnal nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that we are no longer slaves of sin." Now, the body of sin speaks of your sinful body, your sinful flesh. The power of the law of sin and death that works in your body. That is subject, the carnal nature is subject to that. Therefore, it has been crucified. It's been put to death. Therefore, you're no longer subject to sin. If you can get that down in your spirit, that your old man, your old carnal nature was crucified with Jesus Christ, then you're no longer subject to sin. Sin has no power over you. You don't have to sin anymore. Now let's look at Galatians 5:16 and 17. "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That speaks of not gratifying self. Freedom from sin is an accomplished fact. Once you get Romans 6:6 in your spirit and Galatians 5:24, that your old man has been crucified with Christ, then you has crucified the flesh and its passions and its lust of sin. You're no longer under the domination of sin. You don't have sin anymore. Now that's a revelation. Now, when people get saved, no one teaches them this. They've been in deep sin and they had no knowledge of sin. Their conscience didn't even convict them of sin. They don't think it's anything wrong with going out and fornicating. You know, Paul had to write the Thessalonians and said, you know, it is the will of God that you don't fornicate. He had to write them back and tell them it is the will of God that you don't fornicate. They'd been in such deep sin. It was taking such a part of their culture. And they were under conviction for it, and they were having problems. And he wrote them back and says, "The will of God that you don't do this." When you become saved, then you have a realization that these things are wrong. There's something wrong with it. And if you don't have good teaching, you stay confused and frustrated all the time because you think you won't ever get saved over it. Nobody's told you that you've been delivered from it. And most new Christians ain't ever heard of self. They know the flesh is some sort of mystic thing that you got to stand against, but they don't understand.
I know I'd have walked a long time before anybody explained to me what self meant. And what it says, you got to lay down your life that you can gain it. Now, that word life there is suke, that soul life, that you can gain zoe, which is God's everlasting. Now, there are three words in Greek for life. There's bio, from which we get biology, the study of life. There's suke, which means soul life. And there's zoe, which is the eternal life of God. And they all translate with one word, life. And so when you read these things, you have to look back at the Greek to know what he's talking about. And if you do that, then all of this talking about life, laying down your life and taking up your life and saving your life, begins to make sense to you. But I've never heard anybody preach on it. I learned it a long time ago, but I've never taught on it before. This is the first time I've ever tried to teach on this. I taught on deliverance from the soul, laying down your soul once before. And I told Tommy to pray for me because And so freedom from sin is an accomplished fact when you get the crucifixion of the old man down in your spirit. You don't have it in your spirit. You need to get before God and say, God, show me. Because once you realize that you are dead, that you died with Christ, you are dead. You are dead to sin. To therefore reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God, and don't yield your members as members of unrighteousness, but yield them as weapons for righteousness to God. Reckon yourself dead to sin. But it's a revelation. You've got to realize that you died. Your old man died with Jesus Christ. You died with Him, and you were resurrected with Him. And you were raised with Him. It says in 1 Corinthians, the pastor quoted last night, that he was raised high above all power and principality and every name that's named. And you go down to chapter 2, verse 20, and it says you were raised up with Him. You sit in the throne with Him. You get that in your spirit. And you know that you are dead to sin. It's an accomplished fact. But self, freedom from self, is a lifetime of denial. Jesus denied Himself. Let's look at John 12:40. He set us an example. Jesus 12:40 said, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command on what I should say and what I should speak. The New International says what I should say and how I should say it. Jesus never said anything that the Father didn't tell Him to say. He totally submitted to the Father. Now let's look at Hebrews 10:5. Then, therefore, He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. That's the example Jesus set for you, to do God's will. Luke 9:23-24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his suke will lose it, but whoever loses his suke for my sake will save it. Suke is soulish life. Deny yourself daily. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Take up your cross and follow me daily. Hallelujah. People, I talked to you last time about how you lay down your life. I gave you 6 rules. I said, know the necessity of having your soul and spirit divided. And Jesus is your high priest, and He will do this. He says, lay your life on the altar. Romans 12:1 said, you're a living sacrifice. Put your life up on the altar. You know what's on the altar? You know what an altar is? It's where they kill something. But he said, you're not going to die. But he said, lay your life on the altar. The altar's hot, though, man. It's a fire up there. And a lot of folks, when it gets a little hot, they want to jump off. They want to jump off. And just make sure that when you put yourself on the altar that you just be prepared for a little heat. And don't jump off. Number 2, ask God. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7:7-11, ask and you receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask him. And yield. Yield those things that are dear to you. Yield those things that you hold dear to you and you hold back. Yield everything to him. You stand on Romans 6:11 that you're dead to sin but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Pray and study the Bible. 1 Peter 1:22 says that you sanctify yourself by reading the Bible. Pray and read the Word of God. You want to know how much you love God? How much you love His Word? How much time do you spend in His Word? That's an absolute indicator of how much. I heard a pastor the other day saying that in church they give out these little, I don't know if I've got one in here or not. No, it's in my other Bible. It's got a little thing that had you 3.5 chapters a day. You read through the Bible in a year's time. It takes about 20 minutes a day, 15, 20 minutes a day to do that. The pastor said, well, I try. But by February, I'm so far behind, I know I won't ever get there. I said, praise God. Praise God, I thank God he's not my pastor. A very nice man. A very nice man. But how much do you love God? How much do you love his word? How much time do you spend in it? How much time? That's how much you love God. You spend a lot of time in the Word, trying, seeking to know Him, you'll find Him. And He will separate your spirit from your soul. And He will separate you. And He will give you the power to lay down your soul, to lay down your life. Bear your cross daily. Remember, it's not the big things that get you. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the small daily irritations. Those are the things that people look at when they see you. You listen to dirty jokes. You tell dirty jokes. You laugh at coarse jokes. You lie. There's guile in your mouth. I mean, even in jokes. No. Tell something that obviously is not true and laugh about it. That's a lie before God. Poke fun at somebody to get a laugh when you know it's not true. It's a lie before God. Those are little irritations. But it gives the devil a right to you. It gives him a right to torment you because it's an open door. Who shall ascend on the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his heart to vanity or sworn deceitfully, who keeps his word to his own hurt, he shall abide in the tabernacle of the Lord. Keep your word, even though it hurts. Don't lie. Don't swear to a lie. I read that once when I was in trouble. God gave me that verse, and I had to go and see my banker and tell him that the financial statement I gave him wasn't exactly true. That was hard. That man's a heathen. He could put me in jail. But I went in and fessed up. And he said, why are you in here telling me this? He said, you know, it's not really that bad. And I said, because God has convicted me that it's a sin to lie, and I've told you something that's not true, and I want you to change it, and I ask forgiveness. He said, okay, we'll just change it. And he said, and he gave me the loan. He gave me the loan. Gave me more than I asked for. I still do business with him. I keep witnessing to him, praying for him. I keep witnessing to him and praying for him that God will bring him to salvation. He's a good man. But good men go to hell. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, you know, I say to you that you need to listen to the Spirit of God within you. Learn to worship God. Learn to feel the Spirit moving up and moving into worship and communing with God. And then moving out into prayer to determine the will of God for your prayers. Learn to get your eyes off of yourself and onto somebody else. Learn to pray, to intercede for other people. God will meet your needs. You pray for other folks, God will meet your needs. You don't have to sit and say, gimme, 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 gimme. I don't think God hears many of those prayers, to tell you the truth. I don't think they get out of the roof. I want somebody to show me in the Bible where it says that they don't take it out of context, twist it around a little bit. My Bible says God knows what you need even before you ask. But
If you will stand in the breach, God will meet your needs. If you will ask God to show you what's standing between you and Him, and ask God to show you how to move in His Spirit, be obedient to Him, ask Him to give you love, put the love of the Father into you, that you know a love relationship with Him, you'll move out of self, out of the flesh, into the Spirit. You can't cast flesh out of anybody. You can't cast flesh out. You can cast out demons. Now, the sins of the flesh, the works of the flesh, you've all read them. There's demons by that name, too. And I showed you last time that if you stand in the flesh, if yourself, as James 3:14 says, wherever there is envy and selfish ambition, confusion and every evil thing will be there. This earthly, soulish, and demonic. It's an open door to demons when you start chasing the soul. When you start yielding to the soul, it's an open door to demonic influence in your life. Read it. Read it. It's in James 3:13, 14, and 15. Read it. You start into selfish ambition, self-seeking, selfish ambition, and envy and jealousy, which is idolatry. This wisdom doesn't come from above. It is soulish, earthly, and demonic. And it lets demons into your life. And demons are real. And they will come in and they'll lie there waiting for a chance to manifest. The devil's, God has good plans for y'all. All of you, God has got good plans for you. The devil's got bad plans. He wants to kill you as slowly and as painfully as possible. He wants to make you suffer just as long as he can. He wants to embarrass God, saying, look at this, God, look at your image down here. Look at here what I'm doing to him. Because, he had a fight with God once, and God whipped him real good. And he knows he can't be God. But he can be God's image. That's you. You were created. You know what that word image means in the Hebrew? It means to have. It came, it's come down in the modern Hebrew to have your photograph taken. It means shadow, but it's come down in the modern Hebrew to mean have your photograph taken. Lots of Bible scholars believe that Adam, before the fall, was enshrined in light like God. See, God lives in the approachable light. Moses, when he came down from meeting with God, his face just glowed. They had to put a veil over his face because people couldn't look at him. He glowed so. And then when Adam fell, they say he lost the glow, and therefore he knew that he'd lost God's covering. I don't know. That's not in the Bible, but a great number of scholars believe that, and it's possible. Well, hallelujah. Let's all stand up. And it's said that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure, and y'all have all been sitting for quite a while. Let's stand up and praise God. Jump up and down a little bit and get your blood working out of your feet and back up to your brain. For God told me that I was never to give just religious lectures, but I was to offer people a chance to be ministered to. Hallelujah. And we're gonna call out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Could y'all praise him a little bit? Praise him. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. For great is your name, Lord, and greatly to be praised, Lord God. Praise your name, Lord. Lord, let your anointing come down, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, and touch your people, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would y'all repeat after me, please? Say, dear Lord, I love you. I want to be free, Lord. I repent of the sins of my ancestors. I hold them up to you, Lord. I ask forgiveness for my sin and the sins of my ancestors, that the curses might be broken on me and my children forever. According to Galatians 3:13, Jesus was made a curse for me that I might be delivered from the curse of the law. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have resentment against some people. I haven't forgiven everybody. Lord Jesus, if there's anyone
I have aught in my heart against, that I have resentment against, unforgiveness against. Please bring it to my mind that I might forgive them and not be separated from you. Now, we're going to be quiet for a minute. Anybody, if the Lord brings anybody to mind, you shall say under your breath, put it in the airways very quietly, I forgive Johnny, Joe, Jim, or whoever it is. Just, you have to say it, though. You can't think it. You have to say it. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. Put it in the airways in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus. And I forgive myself. It's important that you forgive yourselves. God has forgiven you. You need to forgive yourselves of the mistakes that you've made in the past, of bad decisions you've made. You need to forgive yourself in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I call upon you as my deliverer. Your word says, anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Lord Jesus, I ask for deliverance now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's all sit down now. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Now, those of you, most all of y'all have been in a mass deliverance service. In the name of Jesus now, I just bind the spirits of rejection. I bind the spirit of rejection by mother, rejection by father, rejection by friends, rejection by peers, rejection by workers, rejection by boss, rejection by the pastor. I bind rejection in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, I break your power, rejection. I just break your power. I break your power. These are God's children. They've been accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. They've been redeemed. They're redeemed, children of God. Rejection, I bind you. I bind fear. I bind fear of being rejected, fear of not being good enough, fear of not going to heaven, fear of accidents, fear all around, fear of the darkness, fear of being poor, fear of being not loved, fear of being not accepted. I bind fear. I bind fear all around in the name of Jesus. I bind fear of sickness in the name of Jesus. I break your power and I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. All fear be gone. Fear be gone. The Word of God says that the perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ does drive out all fear, for fear has torment. Fear be gone in the name of Jesus. I bind fear. I bind lust, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I bind all lust, lust of the world, for all that is in the world is in the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. I bind the spirit of the world in the name of Jesus, the thing of wanting things in the name of Jesus, putting things before God. I bind the idolatry spirit of fear, the idolatry spirit. I bind it of the things of the world in the name of Jesus. I bind you and command you to leave. I bind rebellion in the name of Jesus. Rebellion against God. I bind rebellion in witchcraft. Witchcraft. I bind the rebellion in witchcraft. Turn them loose in the name of Jesus. For witchcraft. Hallelujah. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is an iniquity unto idolatry. I bind stubbornness. I bind rebellion. I bind alcoholism. I bind gluttony in the name of Jesus. I bind gluttony in the name of Jesus. I bind alcoholism in the name of Jesus that come from stubbornness and rebellion. I bind the stubborn spirits. I bind the spirit of stubbornness. And I bind rebellion in the name of Jesus. And I bind alcoholism and gluttony in the name of Jesus. And I bind the god of the belly. Be gone in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I command you to leave. Leave in the name of Jesus. I bind the root of bitterness and I pull it out. I put Jesus Christ in the bitter pool. I pull out the root of bitterness. Come out, bitterness, in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out of these people. Come out. All bitterness be gone. All rebellion be gone. All bitterness from rebellion be gone in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. All rebellion and bitterness, all marrow, leave in Jesus' name. I pull the root of bitterness out in the name of Jesus Christ. I pull out the knife of betrayal out of their back. I bind anger, rage, hostility, and murder in the name of Jesus. Be gone in Jesus' name. I bind you and be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. All hostility, anger, rage, go in the name of Jesus. I bind all depression, heaviness, suicide and death. I bind the spirit of death and suicide in the name of Jesus. Go death, go suicide, go heaviness in the name of Jesus. Well, he gave us the oil of joy for mourning. He gave us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He gave us beauty for ashes. Get out of here in the name of Jesus. All death be gone. All heaviness be gone in the name of Jesus. All mourning and shame be gone. He gave us double honor for our shame. Go shame. Go. Go. In the name of Jesus. Go heaviness. Go stubbornness. All unforgiveness. All unforgiveness. Go. All unbelief. Go. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Go. All unteachable spirits. All stubborn, unteachable spirits. All stubborn spirits, unteachable spirits, in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. Go, go, go in the name of Jesus. Turn loose in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Miss Post, go help that child. Isn't she right over there? Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. We praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord God. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. We thank you and we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. For great is your name and greatly to be praised, Lord God. I bind all the spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. Go! Go! I break all the spirits. I break all the curses in the name of Jesus. Go! Go! Go in the name of Jesus Christ. All of you, go in the name of Jesus. Go! 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 Go in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I bind all insecurity now. I bind all insecurity and accusation and self-accusation. Bind the spirits of schizophrenia in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirits of schizophrenia in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord God. I bind the spirits of schizophrenia, paranoia, envy, jealousy, suspicion in Jesus' name. And I command you to leave. Be gone in Jesus' name. Go, go, go in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise you and bless you, Lord. I bind all infirmity spirits. I bind the infirmity spirits. For Jesus was made a curse for us that we might be delivered from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. Jesus bore all our infirmities and all our sorrows and all our sickness and all our pain.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.